Our scripture today is 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 9. This can be found on page 944 of our Pew Bible. Examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed. But we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that we may do what is right, though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when we are weak and you are strong. This is what we pray for, that you may become perfect. The word of the Lord. Now please join me in the responsive reading found on the back of our service leaflet. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity. While I kept silence, my body wasted away. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you.
And in time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them.
You are a hiding place for me.
You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding.
Whose temper must be curbed and bit in the bridle, else it will not stay near you.
Many are the torments of the wicked.
But steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous.
And shout for joy.
This is a reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning at the 9th verse. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
The season of Lent begins on Ash Wednesday and continues through Palm Sunday and Holy Week. And depending on how your particular denomination celebrates it, it concludes on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, or Holy Saturday. The season reflects Jesus' 40 days of fasting and prayer in the wilderness immediately following his baptism. Lent is actually longer than 40 days, because it includes the six Sundays before Easter, and Sundays are always days of celebration, even during Lent, little resurrection days. And just as Advent is a season of preparation for Christmas, so Lent is a season of preparation for Easter. The word Lent derives from the Old English word Lenten or Lengten, meaning spring season, because it's during the springtime that the days are lengthening. One ancient formulary for Ash Wednesday put it this way: I invite you in the name of the church, or on behalf of this congregation, to the observance of a holy Lent, by self-examination and repentance, by prayer, by fasting, self-denial, and almsgiving, and by reading and meditating on God's word. These are the marks of a holy Lent, or the four disciplines of a holy Lent. And so what we want to do today and on the next three Sundays is to take a closer look at each of them. So today, self-examination and repentance. Perhaps not your favorite subject, but a very important one. Marilyn read to us a moment ago from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're living in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" Those are very strong words. Paul is writing to people who have accepted Christ, who have given their lives to him, and he is not saying, examine yourselves to see whether or not you really came to faith in the first place. He's saying, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are holding to the faith you once had. Evidently, it's possible to let it go. A lot of people will tell you that isn't so. Once saved, always saved. Come to Jesus, receive salvation, and you can never lose it. You've heard that, haven't you? One of the central tenets of Calvinism is the doctrine of eternal security, and most folks think it boils down to exactly that: once saved, always saved. Well, there is a nuance there. There really is a doctrine of security in the scriptures, thanks be to God. Jesus himself said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all, and no one can snatch it out of my Father's hand." Allstate calls itself the Good Hands people, but I guarantee you Jesus and the Father got there first. So I submit to you that if you want to stay there, you are very safe in the hands of Jesus, in the hands of the Father. But there's nothing I know of in all the scriptures that says if you decide you want out, he's going to compel you to stay in. No one else can snatch you out of his hand, but if you decide to leave, you're free to go. When you become a Christian, you're not suddenly less free than you were beforehand. We read that Jesus looked at a certain rich young man and loved him, but he let him go. Paul said, "I buffet my body and bring it under subjection, lest having preached to others, I myself should become a castaway." He wrote to Timothy about two men named Hymenaeus and Alexander, who he said, by rejecting conscience, have made shipwreck of their faith. Jesus' central most parable, he said, this one is the one on everything on which everything else hinges, was about the sower scattering the seed of God's word, some of which was devoured before it even began to grow, some of which withered because it had no deep roots, and some of which was choked to death by thorns and thistles. And he said the birds swooping down to devour the seed are symbolic of Satan. That's what he wants to do. He wants to snatch away and devour the word of God before it takes root. The plants withering from insufficient depth are those that can't stand up to tribulation and persecution from the world. And those choked by thorns are the ones delighting in riches and the pleasures of the flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil destroy the seed. And he said, if you don't understand this parable, you'll never understand any of them. Peter wrote about those who deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. He said it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And Paul asked the Galatians, now that you've come to know God, how can you turn back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits whose slaves you want to be once more? The writer to the Hebrews gave us the most extended passage on the subject. And he said, it is impossible to restore to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then commit apostasy. Since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For land which has drunk the rain that often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed. Its end is to be burned. Well, that is not to say that a backslider can't come to repentance again. Praise God, he can. Many of us in this room have gone through experiences like that. But what it's saying is that apart from repentance, there's nothing we can do for such a person. We have used every tool in our bag. Apart from repentance, there's nothing more to do. Jesus himself in the book of Revelation says to the church in Ephesus, you've lost the love you had at first. Repent. And do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. The city of Ephesus died. You can visit the ruins today. But long before the city died, the church in Ephesus simply petered out. It was the first church to fall before the Islamic invasion, never to be rebuilt again. So, is it possible to lose your faith? Yes, tragically, apparently it is. By willfully rejecting it or simply failing to attend to it while the things of this world eat their way into it until all you're left with is form without substance. Hurricane Charley hit Florida in August 2004, and a gigantic live oak tree in our backyard came crashing down, just barely missed our house. And when it was lying on its side, the root ball was about once and a half as tall as I am. And I wondered, how could something that large have failed to hold the tree in the ground? Well, because the roots were so diseased and damaged that they brought no life to the tree. It looked great on the outside, but inside it was dead. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. That's a command from God. Examine yourselves. Well, how do you do that? If you thought there might be something wrong with you physically, I'm pretty sure you'd make a visit to your primary care physician. Just before Christmas, I woke up one night with a severe pain in my lower back and my left leg. In fact, at the 11 p.m. service on Christmas Eve, I was coming up these two little steps right here, and my left leg completely buckled beneath me. I made the most spectacular fall. It was a very arresting way to begin the service. I mean, I had everybody's attention. Well, I went to my primary care physician. As a matter of fact, I ended up seeing 5 different doctors and receiving a combination of physical therapy, pain medication, a steroid shot, and insulin injections to bring my blood sugar down, because with the shot, they spiked. Happily, I seem to be mending well. But the point is, if you have a medical problem, you're going to go see your physician. Don't you think it would be a good idea to consult the great physician about a spiritual problem? David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Gert Bahana used to say, "You pray that kind of a prayer, you better duck." I want to make an important distinction here. There is a world of difference between the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin and Satan accusing us of sin. In the book of Revelation, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And that's what he is. That's what he does. He accuses us. He's never satisfied. He'll bring one charge after another, seeking spiritual paralysis and despair. That seems to be what Martin Luther wrestled with before his real conversion. He was already a priest of the church, already a teacher, a professor of theology, but he had such a sense of unrelenting guilt that he literally wore out his counselors going on for hours about his sins, accusing from the enemy. Release finally came when he was meditating on the words of Habakkuk, of all things, "Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them, but the righteous live by faith." Martin Luther said, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God and was angry with him." Priest of the church, professor of theology, I hated God and was angry with him. Because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel and its call to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But when, by the Spirit of God, I understood those words, "The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith," then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God. You know about Luther's dream? Sometime after that, he dreamed that Satan came to him one night carrying this big scroll, and it had writing all over the scroll. And Satan said, "These are your sins, Martin Luther. You belong to me. Come along." Luther looked at it. He said, "Is that all my sins?" "All your sins? No, that's not all your sins. Go get all of them." And Satan went away and came back pulling this little wagon full of scrolls. "Is that all my sins?" "Yeah, that's all your sins. You belong to me." "Right across them, canceled by the blood of the Lamb, and you go to hell." Satan makes one accusation after another. He wants to paralyze you, lead you to despair. The Holy Spirit puts his finger on the one thing God wants you to attend to right now. And when he does that, ask his help in doing so. Attend to it. Ask him, as David did, to be specific. "Search me, O God. Try me. I want to be right with you. Will you search my mind and heart?" Do you need help taming your tongue? Or disciplining your thought life? or handling money, or dealing with one of the seven deadly sins, pride, greed, lust, envy, gluttony, wrath, sloth? Are there issues with how you're using your computer? Or how you're relating to people through social media? Or how you're treating your family? Ask the Lord to show you how He sees things and to help you change your mind, which is the literal definition of the word repent. Repent, to change your mind. Little 8-year-old girl was asked, "What is repentance?" She said, "Being sorry enough about it not to do it again." You can toy with sin. I can go this far. I'm okay. I know if I go that far, I'm in danger, but I can do this. Be careful. Samson toyed with Delilah over and over until he put the symbol of his commitment to the Lord at risk, his long hair that he was never supposed to cut. I don't know how you read that story, but I don't believe it was magic hair. It wasn't his hair that made him strong, but the anointing from God. His hair was just an external sign of his being dedicated to God. And I don't think Samson believed there was any more real connection between his hair and his strength than he did between any of the other things that he mentioned and his great strength. He said to Delilah, if I'm bound with fresh bowstrings, I'll be as weak as any other man. She said to the Philistines, bind him with bowstrings. Snap them like flax. If I'm bound with new ropes that have never been used, I'll be weak as a baby. Bound him with new ropes. Didn't do a thing. If I had the locks of my hair woven into braids, I'll be a weak. No, didn't. He's toying with her. As long as he's making up things that don't matter, Samson can laugh when Delilah's tests prove inadequate to stop him. But when he risked the symbol of his commitment to the Lord, her challenge proved deadly. I don't think there was anybody more surprised than Samson when he discovered he was not only bald, but feeble. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is Judges 16:20. He didn't know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him, bound him, and blinded him, made him grind at the mill in the prison of Gaza. Happily, he repented. And the Lord restored his strength, but it cost him his life. Jesus told the story of two men who went up to the temple to pray. One of them, the text says, was literally praying to himself. That's not how it was translated in the New RSV, but that's what it literally says. He was praying to himself. I thank God that I'm not like anybody else, like the rest of mankind. His words had the form of a prayer, but they were actually self-congratulation. It wasn't a petition for mercy, it was a proclamation of merit. Beware. Looks great on the outside, but the root system has been destroyed. The other man beat his breast and begged, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner, the sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, this man, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went down to his house justified." So examine yourselves to see whether you're holding to your faith, or is the busyness of this life and the things of this world and the little, nearly insignificant compromises that we're tempted to make every day choking off the very life of God? Take advantage of the season of Lent to do some self-examination with the help of the Holy Spirit and repentance. Keith Green put it this way, O Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of my first love that burns with holy fear. Father in heaven, thank you for this season that reminds us to keep short accounts with you. We ask your help in doing so. Give us the courage to pray as David did, to face up to those things that are displeasing to you, things that can stunt and hurt us spiritually and ultimately can destroy the life of God in us if we let them. Let us keep a holy Lent for your great name's sake. Amen.